Today, how Jesus said, whoever's the greatest among you to be your servant. I was very happy to be with my son and share some time with him last week and preach for him. But I missed you guys. I missed being here. And I enjoy being back, and it's good to be here with you this morning. We think about this subject of servants versus fans. We have a lot of talk about fans. It's football season. Baseball season is closing out. Basketball season's in preparation. And everywhere you got fans. Fans are very fickle. They're with you when you're winning. But when you're losing, man, they come with the sacks on their head and all that kind of stuff. And if it's church, then they just don't come. But fans fade away. Fans cheer when they think you're winning. But servants serve all the time. In the good days, the bad days, the dark days, the rainy days, and all those kind of times. The crowd roared when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. That same group of people that was cheering him riding in was the same group a few days later that was crying out, crucify him, crucify him. So that's typical of fans. They cried in Pilate's court, again, crucify him. The crowd likes a feeling, but ignores the facts. Servants knows the facts. They know what is said and what the master said. And we had our message when the crowd said, we know not what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We're not up on the players on the field. Our eyes are up on him. One of the things I enjoyed, I shared this a couple of times with the folks, but one of the preachers that was preaching the conference, I'm going to try to get him here for a revival. I'm sure he's a very busy man. But it thrilled me when he got up to preach for us and he didn't say one thing about himself. He didn't say about how many people he had in his church, about how much money they spent, and how much many times he got to preach. He just started right into preaching. I thought, that's my kind of preacher. I like that. And so we're going to try to have him here for a revival. He took over a church down in Missouri. I found out later from my son they were running around 250. Now they're up around 800. But he didn't say any of that. Didn't talk about that. First of all, Jesus said the greatest will provide service. He said if you want to be great, and if you're really great, then you'll be a servant of God. That's the greatest thing you can ever do. Write that down somewhere in a fly leaf of your Bible. I want to be a servant, and I want to serve God. Not people, God. Because when you start serving people, you will get discouraged and you'll get disappointed because the people will be fans when they think you're doing it right. But when they don't think you are, they'll be jeering and giving all kinds of other kind of sound. But Jesus said, who's ever greatest? In John 13:5, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He even washed Judas's feet. We need to care for people who are hurting. We need to find those kind of people. I was at a revival meeting one night this week, and one of the things that the man was talking about, he said, you know, many churches want a dressed-up crowd. And he said, that's good. But he said, when they come off of the streets down where we are, they come in ragged. They come in all dressed all kind of ways. They come in, they got all kinds of problems, but they're coming, and we want to get them saved. You got to catch fish before you can clean them up, by the way, right? And then you do need to clean them up, but you got to catch them first. And you know, when you get ready to go fishing, you have to go where fish are. If I bought me a brand new fishing boat and got out in my front yard and got in it and had all the latest tackle from Field and Stream and sat there and cast outside the boat, and you come by and say, what are you doing, Pastor? I said, I'm fishing. You're nuts. You can't catch any fish here. So we go where fish are. You got to go out of the highways and byways. You got to go where the hurting people are, where people are in trouble. Those are the kind of people that God's looking for. Jesus got down into dirt with an adulterous woman. He went where people were sick and sad and lonely. This world is hurting. I was sharing in our Sunday school class this morning, the drug problem is one of the greatest problems that we've had. We've never seen an epidemic like we have now. And I was sharing with them, I don't know how many of you saw Daryl Strawberry, former baseball player, on television this past week. Anybody seen besides me? Okay, and the one thing that he said that I've been trying to say that our government doesn't say, he was talking about how alcohol took him to marijuana, then marijuana took him deeper. We're now, our government and our states are licensing and saying marijuana's okay. Maybe it's not as harmful as I would think it is, but it's the step that puts you one step closer to the next harder drug. And that's the stupidity of it all. But then what I liked most of all, he said, it was Jesus that brought me out. It was Jesus that brought me out. What a testimony. Above all that, Jesus Christ. Jesus can help the drug problem. We're spending money. We're losing wages. We're losing jobs over the drug epidemic. We're losing lives. We're losing homes. All kinds of things. But we need Jesus Christ back in the lives of people. We need Jesus Christ back in the church instead of the cheer fans cheer and have the special music for cheering and all those things. But Jesus got down and washed feet. So He was a servant. He was the greatest of all. This was God enthroned in human flesh, wrapped in human flesh, who came down to earth. And yet He was willing to get down on His knees and take the dirty feet of His disciples and begin to wash them and clean them and take care of them, because He wanted to be and show them that being servant is the greatest thing we can do. The Bible also says before He ever called His disciples, He prayed all night. He prayed all night before He would pick out. This is God Himself who, if He wanted to use His foreknowledge God, He knew exactly who He'd be calling. He knew exactly who they were and what they were and all about them. But yet He became the Son of Man and the Son of God at the same time, and He prayed. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "It came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." All night in prayer to God. "And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, of whom also He named apostles." So He was willing to pray all night long. I wonder how much we pray for the church, for the Sunday school teacher, for the pastor, for the singing, for the choir, for whatever we're going to do to give the world the message, for our soul winning programs, for our passing out tracts, for whatever it is we're going to do to reach people. How much prayer are we willing to put in? Someone says, little prayer, little results. Much prayer, much results. And no prayer, no results. We need to pray as if everything depended on God, D.L. Moody said, and work as if everything depended upon us. But prayer breaks the ground. Prayer opens up. Prayer even opens the heart of God. He illustrates that to us many times. He not only prayed all night for His disciples and washed their feet, but He got down in the dirt to defend the harlot woman. When they were ready to cast stones upon that woman. You know, you could go out here today and start talking about people in this town. We could probably talk about friends or family members. We could probably start talking, and we could rip off a list of names about the people that we know that have done dirty, dastardly deeds. We could start naming them. We could start just get a big list, and we could get a crowd around. Yeah, and I know this about him, and I know that about him. We could do all that. Jesus, the Son of God, knew everything bad about that woman. But He got down beside her and He said, "Ye that are without sin, cast the first stone." And He got down and prayed with her. And I always like the fact that it's been a big mystery, and I'm sure someday maybe we'll all know it, maybe we won't need to know it. But the Bible says He wrote in the dirt while they were getting ready to cast stones. Here's what I believe was happening. I believe He was writing the names of those people standing by that had committed the very sin of adultery with that woman. Because the Bible says when they saw that what He wrote, they turned and left. They turned and left. My name would be somewhere in some place of gossip if it were not for the grace of Jesus Christ who spared me of their sin. Your name might be there. Your name might be there somewhere that somebody could plant some gossip about, say some bad things about. But Jesus' precious blood and grace and mercy covered all that, and He wrapped His arms around you and gave you His righteousness. And therefore, so why would we not want to be a servant for a man like this? Why would we not want to serve the living God? Why would we not want to go and help others and bring them to Jesus Christ? He said in John 8:7 about this situation, "So when they continued to ask Him, and He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the cast the stone at her." And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground, as I indicated, what I think He probably wrote. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own, why would they be convicted in their conscience? They saw their name there. They saw their sin there. They saw theirs. We want to point the sins of others, but what about my sins? What about the times? And what about the sins of omission? Maybe I have not committed the gross immoral sins that we would attribute to some. But what about the sin of not loving? What about the sin of not caring? What about the sin of not going? What about the sin of not being what I'm supposed to be? We all would find our name written there somewhere. It says, "And when they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, Hath no man condemned thee? So he was willing to associate with people like that. They said he goes into the pub. He goes in there where the sinners are. He's always associating with sinners. I am so glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners, aren't you? Would you say amen to that? Aren't you glad one day when you were desperately in need of Him and you cried out for Him, He came and He heard your prayer and He gave you His friendship and He promised never to leave you nor forsake you and that He would always be your friend? No wonder we sing, What a friend we have in Jesus. There's no friend like this. The Bible said He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend that will never leave us nor forsake us. He's a friend that will go all. He befriends us against Satan. The Bible says that Satan is accuser of the brother, that he likes to walk into heaven every time that we sin. And all of us sin at one place or one time, somewhere out there. And the devil likes to run into heaven and say to God, Looky there, that's one of your children you think so much of. And the Bible says that Jesus steps in between and defends us from the accuser of the brethren and says, What sins are you talking about? I have buried those sins in the sea of forgetfulness. I have put them behind my back. I remember them no more. We remember the sins of our husbands and our wives. Remember yesterday morning you burnt the toast, now you burn it again this morning. Remember yesterday you didn't make the coffee on time. By the way, the man is supposed to make the coffee, right? The Bible says that. It says Hebrews, not Shebrews, right? So the man's supposed to get out of bed and make the coffee, right? Oh, you didn't like that, I could tell. He didn't like that at all right? But it's biblical. We're between the kivers, right? I'm preaching gospel. Hebrews, remember that. All right. Forgot where I was. That was so good. I have to have another one somewhere down the road. But here's grace, and we can remember each other's sins. But God says He doesn't bring up our sins to us. When we commit the same one today we committed yesterday, He doesn't say, Oh, here we go again. Same old thing. You did the same old thing today. He's willing. The Bible says He enjoys forgiveness. The joy of the cross. The joy of the cross was not Him dying on the cross. The joy of what the cross would produce. Our forgiveness. His precious blood. There is a fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. That means all. All means all, right? I like that part. I like that. And He puts them in the sea of forgetfulness to remember no more. He loved unwanted children. We have children today that are being aborted. We're supposed to be a nation, one nation under God. And the greatest gift that God gives this nation is the next generation. And we throw it away daily into trash bags, into bloody pans in hospitals. We throw away that which we don't want, which God cherisheth, and Jesus Himself loved. The Bible says He loved the little children, said, Suffer them to come unto Me. God loves the children. We don't even talk about it anymore. We decided it's not worth fighting for anymore. We decided to just give up on it because it's politically incorrect to talk about it. We don't want to bring out people's dirty past. You know, we're some of the floods and tornadoes, I believe we could address them to abortion. We could address them to homosexuality. I said to my wife, I don't know when you're watching the news, have you ever watched that bottom clip down there, what is it, Reuters or something, where they got the little line? You ever watch that? Two heathen nations have laws against homosexuality. But we call it an alternative lifestyle. You want to say the floods and the tornadoes and the forest fires and droughts are not attributed? I believe they are. God, the Bible says, and all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. We're living a hell on earth because we've forgotten God and we thought we could get away with that kind of stuff. But Jesus loved the little children. But Mark 10:14. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. In those days, the wives who had been divorced by, in those days, the husband, all he had to do was just write on a piece of paper, I divorce you, go your way, and left the kids. Many little kids were running the streets, searching for food or whatever they were searching for. And Jesus was one of the exciting things going in town. They would run to where the crowds were, and they would say, We want to see Jesus. The disciples said, You're bothering Him, He's busy. Jesus heard it. He said, No, let the kids come. We want to be church friendly to kids. Amen? We want to be church friendly to the kid who has no parents, the kid who has some parent and doesn't know who his parents is. We want to be friends to those kind of children. Some want them dressed just right and looking just right. Jesus wanted them no matter who they were. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Those unwanted children that people do not want. There's a verse over in the book of Revelation that talks about bloody hands reaching up out under the altar. These bloody hands that are sticking their hands upwards there in the book of Revelation, I believe are the bloody hands of the aborted children whose names have never been recorded on a birth certificate, have never seen to be able to suck at a mother's breast or sit on a father's lap or enjoy a family dinner table, will be witnessing against their enemies, the doctors that performed it, the nurses that assisted, and the hospitals that allowed it, and the government that allowed it, and the judges that allowed it, and the preachers that kept their voices silent and would not speak out against it. They'll be testifying against us with those bloody hands. God help us. God help us. Jesus said, let the little children to come unto me. There is no accidents with God. And it's not a blob. It's not a part of something else. It's a part of God. When God places a little soul into the life of a child, He said, let the little children to come. May we always be church friendly to little children, the wanted and the unwanted. Secondly, we see the church is to be servants of Christ. That's who we serve. I mentioned earlier, if you want to be disappointed, say, I'm going to try to serve people, and you end up being disappointed because people will disappoint you. I'll disappoint you. People will say, Pastor Hodge, I was trying to talk to you last Sunday and you turned and went away and started talking to somebody else. I probably did. I'm sorry about that. But when I see a first-time visitor's face, I go straight to them as quick as I can. That's my job. That's what I do. That's how I feel about it. I want to welcome people. And if you want to get with me later, tell me that we're going to go eat steak at some place. And no, I don't like steak that well. But anyway, you got to make an appointment later with me. I'm sorry. Most of the time I'm here, you can find me during the weekdays. But I want to tell you, we need to be servants of Jesus Christ, not people. He will never disappoint us. You serve Him. Every time you serve Him, it's like if you stumble, you didn't chide your child when he stubbed his toe when he walked the first time. You got on the phone and screamed to your mom and daddy, he's walking, and he's over there toddling and fell on the floor. And he's saying his first word, da-da-da-da-da. He's talking. I can't understand a word he's saying. He's saying, mama, he's talking, mommy. He went out in the yard and he saw an airplane. Up, pain. And we got him as a scientist or a rocket atmosphere. He's going to be an astronaut or something, you know. God's the same way with us. It may be something insignificant to anybody else, but if we serve Christ, He said if we'd give but a cup of cold water in His name, just a cup of cold water, serving Him, doing it for God. In a few days, next week, not this coming week, we'll be able to put our DNA, our fingerprints on the tracks. And they'll be going into Mexico and other places in South America. And some life down there. They say that 10 people will share one track that we send into Mexico. 10 people will read it. We give them out here on the streets of Collinsburg, in the waste can. It takes 10 tracks in America to reach one person for that reason. We're gospel hardened. Half of the world's gospel ignorant. They've never heard it. They don't know it. And the other half is gospel hardened. We don't want to hear anymore. We've heard enough. I don't want that. You know why? Because it convicts us of our lifestyle. It brings conviction upon us about what we give and what we don't give. It sends messages all through. So we don't want to hear about it. We're gospel hardened and we get harder and more hard. And more, we even say things like, well, if God let my son die in Vietnam, where's God? The same God that let men die in Vietnam is the same God that let His son die on Calvary tree for the freedom that we might have be free from sin. God knows what He's doing. We find out Paul was a servant. The greatest preacher in the New Testament, other than the Lord Jesus Himself, was the Apostle Paul. A missionary and evangelist, started churches. He says that about himself. He doesn't get up and address, well, I pastored the church and I started 10 churches and I won 15 people to the Lord today and I won 100 last week. He doesn't say anything like that. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ And he didn't give any great to-do about his education, where he went to school. He simply said, I was called to be an apostle. And I separated myself unto the gospel of God. Wow. Wow. The top evangelists and the top of preachers. I like it when they come out with these conferences. They'll say, the top 10 preachers in America will be preaching at our conference. I think, who decided that? Did they go and ask God? And they say, God, what's the name of the 10 most important preachers you have? I'm sure if God did that, none of us would recognize their name. Maybe back up in a hollow somewhere in Kentucky or West Virginia at a church nobody ever heard of in their life. Maybe that's one of God's 10 best preachers. Maybe. Maybe. Paul said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I want to serve Him first and foremost. We have preachers saying to me today, Pastor, if I preached like you did, I'd lose my job. The conference would kick me out. More concerned about next paycheck or what the people will think of them than what God will think. Paul said, I just want to be a servant. Paul was kicked out of town. Paul was put in jail. Paul was dragged out of town and beat and killed for dead and left for dead. But he still wanted to be a servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, wow, if that's the way they're going to treat me in this town, I'm not going to do this anymore. But he kept right at it. He kept hitting the nail right down in the center. He took the hammer and pounded that gospel nail over and over and over and over and kept on doing it. And he said, I die daily for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a servant does. I want to be a servant. The servant doesn't worry about the weather. He said, I've been in perils of my countrymen. I've been in perils in the sea. I've been in shipwrecks. I've been in perils of animals, of robbers. I've had all kinds of things. We can find all kinds of excuses. You could not get a more beautiful Sunday than we have now and be in a more beautiful spot in all the world. I've traveled enough of this world to know this is one of the most beautiful spots in all the world. They say when George Washington looked through this area here, he said, this is one of the greatest places to be and have a farm. Back when he was going through this area. Wow. And yet, we moan and groan and complain. We got the same ground. We got the same beauty. We got the same trees. We got the same sun shining over us, the same mountains to look at each morning. And watch the fog drift off and around. One of the most beautiful things I get to do on Tuesday morning is top that mountain going over to Chambersburg to do our radio program. And I see that beautiful sun popping up over the hill. And I say, the S-U-N is rising today. And the S-O-N has risen, and He's here every day. Thank God He gives me that. The sun is rising. The sun has risen. And it's all in the gospel story. Peter was a servant. Peter messed up as much as anybody could mess up. Peter was just always ready to do anything, and sometimes he made mistakes. And by the way, if you're ready to do something for God, you're going to make a mistake. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to plow. Well, I'm serving, but you know, I make mistakes and people laugh at me. That's all right. Just keep plowing ahead for God. Keep serving for God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant. A servant. Listen to what they're saying about themselves. I want to be a servant. Remember how Peter was standing there hiding behind the door, the wall, when they were questioning Jesus in Pilate's court. He was afraid. The same Peter who had said in the garden, I'll be with you always. I'll never let you down. I won't let them arrest you. But that same Peter was hiding. He was hiding over here. And his eyes caught the eyes of Jesus. And they came to him and said, thou art one of them. He said, I know not the man. And he stomped. And the Bible says he cursed even. He didn't want to be associated with him. Now he's decided he wants to be a servant of God. Yeah, he messed up. It's okay if you've messed up a time or two. It's okay. God's okay with that. God's blood can wash away all of your mistakes, all of your problems, all your faults, and He will put you right out there again as a servant. He never gives up. Jude was a servant. You know, Jude was actually half a brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of his family started serving him until after Jesus had died and arose again. Think about that. You know, sometimes the hardest people to witness to is your own family. You've tried to witness your family. And it may be, listen to me, it may be your body lying in a casket right there before your family will come to believe on your Savior. But don't give up. Don't give up. These men have been dead for centuries and we're still using their names to bring people to Christ. It may be somebody will take your grandchildren to your tombstone and say, here lies your grandmother. and she prayed for you all those years. Oh, what a testimony. What a testimony. Don't give up. Be a prayer warrior. Remember the movie we had about the war room? Get you a room at home and go in that room and write down the names of your grandchildren, your neighbors, your enemies. Write them down and pray for them every morning, and God will honor it. And God will say, there's where work gets done, in my servant's room, in that prayer room. God gets work done. You know, we hear about all the newscasts flashed all over the world. But think about somebody praying in a prayer closet and the prayers bounce all over heaven. And the angels hear about it. And all the saints in glory. The Bible says our prayers are like perfume that go up and sweeten heaven. How about that? Lord, we want to help you sweeten heaven this morning. We're shedding some perfume. We're sending up our prayers this morning. Praise God. Being a part of what's going in heaven. He said over in vision, He's already got a seat setting for us. The Bible said He's made us sit in heavenly places. He's got a seat with my name on it. Aren't you ready to go to your seat and sit in heavenly places with Him? And He makes us present in the presence of the saints and says, here she is or here He is. But we're here and we're there. How is this? God already knows that from this. God knows when we'll get there and when we're not, when we're down here. God knows all about us. Amen. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? So Jude was a servant, but he came to know the Lord. And he says, Jude, the servant. I now became a servant. I didn't believe my brother when he was here on earth. I didn't believe all that lie. I didn't believe all that talk. I thought it was just a big show. But I became a Christian. James was a servant. In James 1:1, James is servant of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want to reach our kindred to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. When I get to talking about America, people say, why are you so nationalistic? Why are you so nationalistic? Because this is my country. Because I was looking at my dad's picture. I have a picture of my dad when he went into the army 100 years ago. He was 17 years old. 100 years ago. And I got his picture of his uniform when he went in to ride a horse and be in the cavalry. And I think about that song. I may never march in the infantry, shoot in the cavalry, ride in the cavalry. Well, we go, I don't get it all. But I know what we're talking about, right? James, a servant. Let me ask you this morning. Are you a servant or a fan? Do you do it when it's popular to do? Or do you do it all the time? A fan just does it when it's popular. Come up the road. You can come up the road on one of these weekends and you see flags for Penn State, flags for this team, flags for that team. People got all kinds of sayings all over them. But where are they on Sunday morning? Where are they on Sunday morning? We're fans and not servants. Do you love to hear the voices for you or hear the small, still voice of God say, I'm well pleased? Do you like to hear it when they say, great job, wonderful, you did a great job, thank you for all you did? Do you pout when your name is not lifted up and you're not praised for what you did? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, and yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When you suffer persecution, you say, this is too rough, this is too tough, people don't like it when you do this, I don't think I'll do this anymore. He said, all of us will do it. In Matthew 5:11, he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. When they're doing it, and you're doing it for me, keep on serving. Keep on serving. Luke 6:22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. Boy, that's one way people love getting even with you. To give you the cold shoulder, to snub you, see you coming and turn and go the other way. Your former friends, those that really liked you, have nothing to do with you. Jesus said, and shall reproach you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He shall come, find watching. Verily I say unto you, he that shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and shall come forth to serve them. Think about that. The Bible says in that verse that when Jesus comes again and when He plans that great supper up yonder in heaven for the church, for His bride, that He will gird Himself and come around and serve us at that table. If we serve Him here, He'll be serving us over there. Hallelujah, what a story. Nothing can stop the heartbeat. Nothing can stop the service of a child of God that wants to serve when they have that kind of understanding of what we're doing. This is an eternal battle. The tombstone ends it for the world. That's all there is. That's all there is. No more chances. Hell awaits them. But for the child of God, it's just beginning. The doors have been opened. The curtains have been pulled back. And He's saying, enter in, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now enter in the joys of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. You see, the joy of serving Him is beating for what will wait us when we get there. It's a joy to serve. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And He gives us that joy because we serve Him. Are you serving Jesus or just serving man or not serving at all? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Would you stand? The piano will be playing in a moment. While we're standing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment, we'll not take but a few minutes. Please don't go out. Please don't leave. Don't disturb the worship unless you absolutely have to. Think on this thought first of all. Do you know for sure? Think about this question, that you're a child of God. You're sure that you're saved and on your road to heaven. And you just say with an open hand, I know I'm saved and I'm expecting to see Jesus in heaven and be with Him. You can put your right hand up and just say, that's me. Count me in. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You may put them down. If you're not 100% sure that if you died before you left this church or tomorrow that you'd be in heaven, put your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to know that kind of assurance. I want to have that kind of assurance. Anybody in the house? I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'd make it into heaven. I need help with that. Pray for me, Pastor Hodge. I want to pray for you if you're that kind of person. Well, I want you to know God loves you. God wants to save you and redeem you. Lord, I pray for those in this house. I pray to make the Calvary Independent Baptist Church and the people that come into it servants of God. Lord, we need help with our youth ministries. Lord, we need help all around the church building. We need help out in the days ahead, Lord, to work and do the work and prepare for many of the events that we have. We need helpers. We need those that rejoice in serving the Lord and not trailing in behind and talking about the past, but living for the future and what we can do tomorrow and the next day should Jesus tarry. And Lord, we'll praise you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and the piano begins to play, the altar's open if you need to come. That's what this altar's for. Whether you're a visitor, whether you're a member, whether you're a friend just came, and whether you don't know what it is, but God's tugging at your heart. And He's saying, I want you as my servant. I want you to serve me. You're saved and on your road to heaven. But I need some special service in days ahead. There's some special things I need you to do. Would you come and say, that's me. That's me. I need to pray. Pray at this altar. We extend it to you. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. Man, woman, boy, or child, doesn't matter. Friend, or as I said, member, non-member, doesn't matter. Our hymn of invitation. We extend the altar call more to you as we sing these verses. Who at my door is standing? 469. If it's Him knocking, would you come? Jim, would you folks like to come up here for a moment, please, you and your wife? Jim's moved into our community, and they come from some big town out in Indiana. I don't know what it is out there, but they want to be out here with us country people, want to be a part of our church, so we're glad to have them. And if there's anybody else, the easiest thing in the world is join a Baptist church. If Jesus saved you, and that's the easiest thing that can happen to you, and you've been baptized by immersion, that's why we're called Baptists. They called us Anabaptists way back when because we didn't believe in the baptism by sprinkling and baby infant baptism. So if you've been saved and you're baptized, you want to join the church, and we'll have you talk to the deacons, and you'll be ready to sign up and become a servant. So if anybody else want to join today while we're having church members join, anybody don't know whether you're a member of the church or not and want to come find out? That's okay. That's okay. We do it here before God and everybody else, right? We don't have any descending Democrats or Republicans or people don't know what to do. We know what we're doing, right? So if you're happy with their coming this morning, would you raise your right hand and say, Amen. Amen. Okay. Deacons will talk to you later officially after that, members of our church. Glad to have you. God bless you. And he didn't get the memo, but mine's almost the memo color of yours. We're dressed almost alike. All right. Glad to be in church. And don't forget choir practice, I believe, right after church, right? Where's Heather? I didn't see her. I think we are. So see the choir, be up here for choir practice, getting ready for our Christmas. And think about it. Christmas is coming. Christmas time to coming. Christmas time to coming. Real hillbilly comes out in me sometimes. I'm sorry about that. Let's have prayer and we'll go. Roy, if we can get calmed down and get serious, would you have the prayer, please? God bless you. Come by and shake hands with these people. Bless you.